All right, so we're going to start off by doing a little bit of review on Philemon. You can open your Bibles to Philemon. It's a small epistle, as most of you know, just 25 verses. In fact, it's the smallest letter that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, and he wrote a lot of them, didn't he? I think last time I heard about a quarter of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And so this is the shortest letter that he wrote. And so, again, as we're going to deal with this, we're going to finish it up tonight. And so a letter up on the screen, just a little bit of review from the last couple of times that we've been here. Just a reminder or maybe a refresher or maybe the first time for some. Who was Philemon? Well, we know that Philemon was a believer, a wealthy believer in the city of Colossae, as we mentioned to you. And most of you probably know that there's an epistle of Paul to the Colossians, right? And most scholars think that epistle means letter, right? And so that letter to the Colossian church was sent at the same time or delivered about the same time as the letter to Philemon. Philemon being a wealthy Colossian individual in the city of Colossae and having a church in his house, one of many churches probably that met in different houses in the city of Colossae. And so those two letters were probably taken at the same time as the Apostle Paul wrote them while he was in house arrest in the city of Rome. Most of you are familiar with this as we've been talking about it. And so he was at house arrest for 2 years. That's found in the last couple of verses of Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul in house arrest, but yet it says that he was able to receive people. It was his own rented home. He was able to receive people. He still shared the gospel. And then it brings us now to this next individual who was Onesimus. Onesimus is probably the one who took this letter to Philemon, and Onesimus was an escaped slave of Philemon. He had escaped Philemon, and somehow, some way, and nobody knows for sure how, he ran across the Apostle Paul. Somehow, he must have went to the Apostle Paul's home in Rome because Paul couldn't leave the house. And so he went there, and somehow or another, he received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, led Onesimus to the Lord. And so this letter, amongst other things, this letter is primarily a letter in order to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus, not just as a runaway slave, but to receive Onesimus back as a brother now in the Lord. And so that brought us to the purpose of the letter. And the main purpose up on the screen is to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord rather than as a runaway slave. Also to inform Philemon that Paul expected to be released soon and that he planned on visiting him. But then there was more. There's more to this epistle that is beyond what even maybe the Apostle Paul knew. And here is a suggestion, and other scholars see this as well, from Merrill Tenney in his New Testament survey. Notice what it reads. And again, this is part of our review. In this letter are found all the elements of forgiveness. The offense in verses 11 and 18, of course, again, the offense or the offender was Onesimus, a runaway slave, and possibly stole money or stole something from Philemon when he ran away. And then we've got substitution, which we'll deal with a little bit tonight. And that has to do, you know, Jesus was our substitute. And Paul, in this case, presents himself as a substitute for Onesimus. Because he says anything that he owes you, lay it to my account. All right, how many of you know we owe Jesus? We owed a debt we could not pay, and Jesus paid the price for it. Isn't that right? Amen. And so again, that idea of substitution, then restoration of favor, which he encourages Philemon in that in verse 15, and elevation to a new relationship. In other words, like we mentioned, that he's encouraging Philemon not to receive him as a slave any longer, but as a brother in Christ. So a new relationship. How many of you know we at one time, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to say this again when we get further into this epistle, but you'll forgive me. And it'll be a test to see if you listened to me the first time. All right. The idea is what? The idea is this relationship restored. We at one time were slaves to sin and to Satan, weren't we? But Jesus, as our substitute, paid the price so that we could be forgiven and come into right relationship with God. Amen? And so we see, even in this natural event of Onesimus being a runaway slave and being reconciled, or at least Paul attempting to reconcile him to his former master. We see the gospel really in this, and the whole idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something, you know, not only are we forgiven of our sin because of what Jesus has done for us, but he also has commanded us to forgive one another. Isn't that right? And so that's essentially what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, you need to forgive him. If you're going to be a Christian, and you are one, then you need to forgive Philemon. And you need to receive him, because the man is changed. And aren't you glad that this gospel changes people, amen, when they receive this gospel into their lives? And so going on with this, every aspect of the divine forgiveness of sin is duplicating the forgiveness that Paul sought for Onesimus. It is a practical lesson in the petition of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. All right, and so we mentioned a lot of things with this. Also, last time we mentioned from Philemon 6, the Amplified Bible. It says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. And so with that, we talked about identification and how Paul said to Philemon that I pray that you'll come into a further knowledge of who you are in Christ, essentially, and how you identify with Christ. Because the more we identify with Christ, the more we realize the freedom that is involved with that. And the fact is that we can accept others. And now he, in an indirect way perhaps, is saying to Philemon, Philemon, now not only are you identified with Christ, but so is Onesimus. And so you need to see him not according to the flesh, but see him according to the Spirit. Again, exhorting him in the area of being also one who's identified with Jesus Christ. And one of the quotes that I gave you, first we give this. This is what identification with Christ means. I mentioned to you how no believer, no true believer in Christ should have an identity crisis. If we know who Christ is and we know what he's done for us, we should know who we are. Who we are is not who we are in the natural. Who we are is who we are in Christ. Amen? We are identified with him. We are united to him. There's something very powerful about our union with Christ. And that's essentially what our identification with Christ is about, our union with Christ. And this is part of that. And number one, Jesus was our substitute acting in our place so that we were accredited with what he did. And then secondly, Jesus became as we were so that God viewed him as being us. He was treated as though he were us, and therefore we are united together. Amen? And so the body of Christ was crucified on the cross. In other words, you know, you and I are called members of the body of Christ, where the church overall is called the body of Christ. And as our substitute, the body of Christ, Jesus' literal body, was crucified on the cross. God the Father sees us as having been there because it was for our sins that he died. But he didn't stay dead. Aren't you glad that after 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead? And now you and I can walk in newness of life as well. We have the resurrection life now, if you will, according to Romans chapter 6, that we were crucified with him. We died with him. And now we're risen so that we might walk in newness of life. Amen? In newness of life. Praise God for this new life that he's given us. We're not talking about religion then, are we? We're talking about something that's real. We're talking about a change on the inside, which in a way here, indirectly perhaps, but Philemon knew exactly what Paul was saying. The idea is, again, he indirectly is saying to Philemon, you know what, Philemon? Onesimus has now this new life as well. Treat him as such. Treat him as such. And I wouldn't be surprised, you know, Philemon had a church in his home, in his house. And so, you know, any true born-again believer, as Philemon no doubt was, he would have wanted Onesimus to come to the Lord, right? And maybe even share with Onesimus the gospel, and maybe even had Onesimus sit in on the church services that he had in his house, right? I mean, anybody who's truly born again has a heart for the lost and wants to see the lost get saved. And so Paul, knowing that, is encouraging Onesimus in this area of forgiveness. But also, I know as we read further into this, he knew Philemon quite well. And he knew, I'm sure he was confident, that Philemon would do what he was asking to do, even though he wasn't demanding that it be done. And then also in this, remember E.W. Kenyon in his book Identification, and then we're going to launch off from there. This gives us the key that unlocks the great teachings of identification. Christ became one with us in sin that we might become one with him in righteousness. He became as we were to the end that we might be as he is now. He became one with us in death that we might be one with him in life. There's a twofold oneness. First, his oneness with our sin on the cross. Second, our oneness with him in his glory on the throne. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, those are some of the things that we've reviewed so far, but let's go now to Philemon. And let's go to our notes, first of all right? We're going to, I don't know that we'll read from our Bibles for sure, because I got all the scriptures in your notes. And in order to save time, we might just read it from our notes and then expound on these things. That sound all right to you? And then you can go back and you can read them in your Bible, maybe underline, highlight, write little notes on the side. Amen. You need to be able to do that with your Bible. You know that, right? All right. And so we come now to part three, and this is the final part to this. And just so you know, right now my plan, in fact, this is another announcement I need to make. So let me just pause here for a moment. Next Thursday night, we have a special speaker coming, and we'll be in the sanctuary. And so I want to encourage you to come. He's an ordained minister. He's been here before, but it's been quite some time. Marcel Joseph is his name. He's a traveling minister. He was coming into the area anyway. He has been with us one other time. He's coming again next Thursday. And so I know he's going to be a blessing to you. So come on out and be with us next Thursday, beginning at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a great time of worship, and we're going to have a great time with Marcel as he ministers to us as well. All right? And then 2 weeks from tonight, my plan right now, and I believe it's God. I believe it's what I'm supposed to do, because summer's coming, and usually we take quite a bit of time off in summer, so I don't want to start some big book like 1 Corinthians yet, but as I was praying and thinking about it, I believe that next 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start a study through Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is powerful. I don't know how long it'll take. There's only 16 verses, but I guarantee it's probably going to take longer than the 25 in Philemon, all right? And so just so you know, and just be prepared for that. It's going to be a great time. All right, now, the commercial is over. We'll come back to our notes now, all right? All right, so uppercase A, verse 11 is where we want to pick up. We began verse 11 last Thursday, but we didn't quite finish verse 11. And so this is the latter part of that verse where it reads this way: who once was unprofitable to you, he's speaking of Onesimus, to Philemon, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. As mentioned in part one of this series, the name Onesimus means one who benefits another or profitable. Virtually every scholar points out the play on words in this. Now, F.F. Bruce offers the following: profitable as he is by name, he says, I know that you found him the reverse of that. He's speaking again. This is the way F.F. Bruce interprets this or translates this as it is intended to be understood by Philemon. I know that you found him the reverse of that. In other words, he was unprofitable. Quite unprofitable, indeed, if not a dead loss. But now there has been a change. He is in a position to be highly profitable to you, as he has already proved to be to me. And so in this verse 11, the latter part, he's doing a play on words, because, again, Onesimus's name means a benefit or profitable, but yet he was contrary to his name, at least in running away, and he became unprofitable. But Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you, and he's going to be profitable. He'll be Onesimus to you again. You follow me, right? Because his name means profitable. Then in verses 12 and 13, we go further on to this. And it says this: I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. And so in number one, it says, I am sending him back. Paul was obligated by law to send Onesimus back to Philemon. If not, he could have had legal charges against him. So there's no doubt about it. The Apostle Paul had to do it if he was going to obey the law of the land. And so, you know, he could have been arrested just for that. And he's already in jail, in house arrest jail. And he's been in prison before. And so in any case, he sent him back as a believer to another believer. And so I'm sure that he understood the risk was not as if Onesimus was going back to an unsaved, ungodly Roman who possibly would have killed him for having run away. All right, so let's read further on this now. Number two, you therefore receive him. The words receive him. Now, to me, this is interesting. Maybe it won't be to you, but I trust that it will be. The words receive him mean this: take as a companion or associate, to receive kindly or hospitably. Admit to one's society and friendship, treat with kindness. This is what Paul is asking Philemon to do, is to treat him with kindness, to treat him differently, receive him as a companion or as an associate. Again, he's saying, don't treat him like a slave anymore, Philemon. And then notice now how this goes totally against some things here. The rest of the notes as I wrote them. In the Roman culture, this had been considered an unreasonable request. In this culture, runaway slaves were treated with severe punishment if they were caught. Now, Dr. Thomas Constable, in quoting J.B. Lightfoot, and I don't have the right book by Lightfoot, so I'm just quoting from Constable. He said this: by returning, he, Onesimus, would place himself entirely at the mercy of the master whom he had wronged. Roman law, more cruel than Athenian or Greek law, if you will, Athens, right, Athenian, Greek, practically imposed no limits to the power of the master over his slave. The alternative of life or death rested solely with Philemon. And slaves were constantly, note this, slaves were constantly crucified for far lighter offenses than his. And so, I mean, there was a lot of things going on here. In fact, I read another author said this, and I didn't put it into the notes or whatever, but basically, another author said this concerning this, that they would punish runaway slaves severely, because if they didn't punish them severely, then other slaves would get the notion or the idea that it's worth the risk to run away, you understand? And so they often would kill them, and as you saw in this note, crucify them. And as you know, there was, we get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion, you understand? And so they would die an excruciating death, and probably be seen in public being crucified in order to be a warning to all other slaves, don't you dare run away because this will happen to you too, you understand? And yet the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon and he's saying treat him kindly, treat him as an associate, treat him as a brother or a companion, if you will. And so totally contrary to the custom or the culture of that day, the Roman culture of that day. Now, we as believers, I trust that you understand this, you and I are not called to follow the culture. And unfortunately, a lot of professing believers or at least professing churchgoers, they are attempting to follow the culture of our day. But the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a counterculture, you understand. Not even a subculture. We're not a subculture. We are a counterculture because the stream of the world is going one direction, but it's contrary to the direction of the gospel and the direction that Jesus would have us go. And so Jesus said himself, if the world hates you, know that they hated me also, right? And so the implication would be that if the world loves you, watch out because you're probably doing something wrong. You understand, right? And when we say the world there, we mean the unsaved, unregenerate people out there. If they love you, maybe we're doing something wrong because that means possibly we're going the same direction they're going, believing the same way, and we're allowing our belief system to conform to the world instead of our belief system conform to the Word of God. And, you know, remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, what's it say? Paul says this, he says, now I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's H-O-L-Y, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? And so he's saying, don't conform to the world. Don't conform to the world. We are to be a counterculture contrary to the way the world goes. So the Roman world would have probably had Onesimus crucified. But again, Philemon wasn't to follow the culture of the Roman culture, the Roman world. He was to follow the culture of Christianity, which is a culture of forgiveness, love, caring, amen, and receiving those that are in Christ as fellow believers and fellow, if you will, brothers and sisters, amen, brothers and sisters. And so, in any case, let's go on with this. We could talk about that for a long time, the idea of counterculture, but let's go on to number three. Are you doing okay tonight? And then he says in number three, is under number three, it says, that is my own heart. So in the context, he says this, you receive him, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. What does that mean? This is a phrase, I'm reading from the notes, this is a phrase expressing the deep affection Paul had for Onesimus. David Powell suggests the meaning as receive him as you would receive me. And so receive him as my own heart. Receive him like you would receive me. And then going on with this other quote from Ian McNaughton, it says this, Paul is so attached to Onesimus that all this feels like he is losing part of himself. The expression, quote, my heart is the same as is used in verse 7. You can look at that later. And speaks of the affections and emotions Paul is experiencing as he writes. Now remember, Paul is right now what they considered in that day an elderly man. He was he's about 60 years old. All right, so he was amongst the aged. I don't know about you, but 60 is not old. He was considered an aged. And so, you know, he looked at Onesimus and others like him, like Timothy and Titus and others. He called them his sons, didn't he? And he had an affection and a love for them like sons. And so he says, you know, receive him like you would receive me, Philemon. And going on with this idea, notice it reads further and it says, number four, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul had already mentioned that Onesimus had been useful to him in ministry and for the gospel, verse 11. Now he is suggesting to Philemon that he would like Onesimus to be freed in order to come back to Paul for that purpose. In fact, he suggests that Onesimus serve, quote, on your or Philemon's behalf or as his representative. These are things that Paul is not demanding, but he's suggesting to the master. And remember, as I said to you, both sessions that we had before, you know, Paul and the early church were not out to reverse this culture of slavery. And remember, the slavery of the Roman world is not like the slavery we think of in the United States, all right? It was not the same. A lot of it was indentured servanthood. A lot of it was voluntary. Not all of it. Remember, criminals and prisoners often had a terrible enslavement. The criminals prisoners had terrible enslavement, and many times, you know, they were used as gladiators sometimes to fight to the death and things. But the others, the domestic servants, were like indentured servants. And I was reading, you know, a lot of those indentured servants, which was about, like 30% of Rome were basically slaves in that day. And so, again, the idea we see in this is the idea that a lot of the indentured servants were better off than the free citizens who often were paupers, except for the elitists, you understand? And so those that were like paupers and all of that, you know, they struggled many times in their poverty. And so in many cases, the indentured servants were better off than those that were free people if they were not amongst the elite. Does that make sense to you? And so even in all of that, because that culture was so ingrained with this, they couldn't just say, all right, all the slaves have got to be set free, because first of all, they wouldn't know what to do. And it would cause chaos. And so what happened was with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in increments, right? In increments, as people's hearts were changed, people realized that slavery was not a good thing, and over a period of time, that culture changed. Of course, the Roman Empire fell, isn't that right? For a lot of different reasons. And so, again, though, it's a lot different than what we envision sometimes when we think of American type of slavery. It was not quite like that in most cases. I'm not going to say never, but in most cases it wasn't like that, is my understanding. Everybody got me on that, all right? And so going on with this, that's why Paul was interested, and the early church was more interested in getting people saved in order so that they might have a change of heart, and that was more powerful than anything else, right? I think the same thing is kind of taking place with abortion today. You know, people's hearts are being changed. And as people's hearts are changed, they begin to see the evils of abortion as well, right? And but in any case, that's how that ancient world was. All right, let's go on with this a little bit more. It says in verse 14. Now we come to letter C, uppercase C. What do I got? Two C's. I got two C's, and so forgive me for that, all right? But this is the first uppercase C, verse 14. It says, but without your consent, Paul writing to Philemon, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Basically, Paul is saying to Philemon, it's up to him whether or not to grant Paul's request. And Paul sincerely wanted it to be something that Philemon had in his heart to do and not feeling forced to do. Paul, however, seemed to have much confidence in Philemon's character and commitment to Christ that he believes he'll do the right thing. Now, notice the NIV or the New International Version reads this way, but I did not want you to do anything without, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. All right. So he tries to temper it all with this idea. I want you to do it from your heart. I don't want you to be forced to do it. You need to do it from your heart. And I'm sure being Philemon was a born again believer, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is on him on all this, right? Even if he was tempted, maybe he wasn't even tempted to take Onesimus back. He might have been, though. He might have been mad at him because he ran away and he stole stuff probably from him and all of that. Maybe it even cost, because slaves were expensive, first of all, as I understand it, and they were expensive, and so he might have already had to replace him and all of this. He might have been mad, but yet with the Holy Spirit on the inside, how many of you know the Spirit of God can really bring conviction in our hearts? Amen? Amen. And so going on with some of this now, reading further now, we come to the second uppercase C. I'll correct that later. It's the D, uppercase D's. Everybody with me down to the bottom of page 1? Verses 15 and 16. He goes on, I love this. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So number one, notice this. I love this. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Paul suggests, I'm reading further at the very bottom, then we'll go to page 2. Paul suggests that Onesimus escaped by the providential hand of God and so that he would end up hearing the gospel and getting saved. Sometimes things happen in our lives which we think are negative things, but in the long run, they turn out to be blessings. I don't know about you. That's happened to me time and time again. I'll tell you, years ago, you know, we bought our house. It was a fixer-upper. It's still a fixer-upper, but it's been fixer-upped more than it was when we started, right? That's good English. But anyway, we bought that, I think, 28 years ago, this month, actually. But prior to that, there was a house, and we were going to buy that house. But there was some legal issues in property lines and things like that, so that current owner couldn't sell it. And not only that, I was a little hesitant anyway because I found out it had a buried oil tank. I don't like buried oil tanks. All right. But in any case, we were somewhat committed. But then it fell through. And you know, we could have got all down and out. We could have said all this negative thing happened. But you know what? It turned out that God had a better plan. God had a better plan, and we had a better place. And so it turned out for the better. What looked like a bad thing turned out to be a good thing. And I'll tell you, my wife remembers everything, so she could probably come up with more examples. She remembers things I wish she'd forget. But she could come up with even more examples of how what looked like a terrible thing turned out to be a good thing. I remember reading a story of a guy who lost his job, unemployed. And he thought, man, what am I going to do now? And so he just began to mow people's lawns. He began to go door to door and ask people, can I mow your lawn? And he began to mow people's lawns. After a while, he began to do some landscaping. To make a longer story short, it turned out that he ended up with several trucks and a fleet and ended up having a big business, became a millionaire. And so what looked like a negative thing, by the providence of God, he was a believer, by the providence of God, he lost the job. Had he not lost that job, he might have just stayed in that mediocre job for the rest of his life. But he lost that job and made him go further than what he ever would have possibly. Does that make sense to you? And so even Paul is suggesting this about Onesimus. Maybe he ran away so that essentially he could get saved and he'd come back to you with more value than he ever had before, Philemon, right? I mean, that can happen. And I know that some of you are probably thinking of examples in your life where it looked like a bad thing, but it turned out in the long run that God's blessing, God had a plan for something good. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, and so now we go on with this. Number 2 now, page 2. It says, no longer as a slave. This is furthering that verse. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul exhorts Philemon that he is to no longer treat Onesimus as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. We've said that repeatedly, and Paul basically said it to Philemon quite a few times in different ways. And then going on with this doesn't mean that Paul was demanding that Philemon set Onesimus free. It wasn't that he was demanding that he set him free, but that his attitude toward Onesimus should be that of a brother. Now, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, let's just go over there real quickly because it talks about masters and slaves there as well. And this is a writing of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. And so this gives us maybe a little bit broader picture of this idea of slaves and masters. And the reference is there in your notes in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. If you're there, say yes. Now notice what he says to the Ephesians now. He says, bondservants, or slaves, if you will, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now that part, as to Christ, you know, that can be taken in a couple of ways. First of all, just like you're obedient to Christ, he's saying be obedient to your natural masters. But on the other hand, it could also be understood as be obedient to Christ first and be submissive to Christ first before you're submissive to anybody else. Because if any other quote-unquote master demands of you something that is contrary to Christ, how many of you know you're obligated to go with what Christ says? Isn't that right? All right. And so going on with that passage, it reads further in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So he's telling servants of that day, believing servants, Christians, of course, he's saying to them, you serve that natural master of the flesh. You serve him as if you were serving Christ. Now, sometimes we use this, and I think it's applicable for employers versus employees. And so when we're working a regular job, I always try to look at it this way. I'm working for Jesus. I'm working for the Lord, even though the boss is benefiting from it, I'm still working for the Lord, and my priority is pleasing the Lord, right? Not as men pleasers, but as Christ pleasers, we work our job. You understand? And I remember one time, you know, this is many, many, many years ago, right? I was working as an exterminator, you understand, all right? And see, I would minister death during the week and life on the weekends, all right? So, but anyway, I was working as an exterminator. I was going around, I guess I can tell you where, I was going around the Golub warehouses over here. Yeah, I was over there. I was going around the outside perimeter checking the bait boxes where they got, you know, they had bait for rats and mice and things, right? And so, you know, it was, as I recall, it was a very hot day. And I'm really warm and tired and everything else. And there was a lot of them. That's a big warehouse. And so I'm going around there. And the thought occurred to me, nobody's going to know any different if I skip a couple of these boxes. But then another thought came to me. I am working for the Lord. And let me tell you something, no matter whether anybody was watching me, and nobody was, it didn't matter. I'm working for the Lord because he's watching. Isn't that right? And I checked every one of those boxes. Every time I went there, I'd have to go there. I think if I remember correctly, every month I'd have to go there and check the bait for the rats and the mice. All right. And I understood, even though I worked on my own, God was watching, right? I think that's a good way to be thinking, don't you think so? And so again, that's just a side thought, but it has to do with this idea, even though we don't like to think of our bosses as our masters. But yet it applies in our day to day in that sense, because we are working for them. The servants of this day worked for their masters, right? And some of them were getting paid. These indentured servants, you know, they would actually get paid. Sometimes as indentured servants, they would save money and they would be able to buy their own freedom eventually. All right. So again, that's a different scenario than what we often think of in all of this. But let's read further here because I'm running out of time. As usual. And so it goes on. Verse 7, it says again in verse 7, I'm in Ephesians 6, it says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, now he's talking to Christian masters, all right, because this is written to believers, right? And so first to the servants, now to the masters. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Stop threatening your servants, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. He's saying, you masters, you remember, you have a master in heaven, and God, your master in heaven, sees your servant the same as he sees you, right? There is no partiality. And so, you know, that's the way God sees it, obviously, but it's good that we have it in writing, don't we? Amen? Amen. And so again, this idea of equality, as we're believers in Christ, God shows no partiality. There's not some better than the others. Isn't that right? In fact, from God's perspective, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, it says that in Christ there's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Isn't that right? And so, you know, neither male nor female. But we're all one in Christ, right? And so it doesn't matter what our nationality is, what our ethnic race is, or any of that. We belong to a new race, don't we? All of us who are believers. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe it is, it says, you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation. That word nation, if my memory serves me, is the Greek word ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic group from. And other translations say you are a holy race of people. Speaking to all believers, doesn't matter what your natural race is. What our race is we're a holy race, children of Almighty God. Amen? That's all that matters. And so we're all equal on an equal plane. Praise God for that. Amen? Because when it comes right down to it, we all came from Adam and Eve anyway, didn't we? All right. So let's go on with this before I completely run out of time and you say I'm leaving. All right. Now, as we come now to verses 17 and 18, are you there with me? Actually, I didn't read the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible comments on this. All right. So the bold here is this quote. The basis of Paul's appeal is the fact that Onesimus is now a beloved brother. The new relationship is beyond the temporary master to slave in the earthly realm to the eternal brother to brother in the spiritual realm. While Paul does not overtly attack the institution of slavery, the principles he espouses lay the foundation for future reformation in abolishing it, right? In abolishing it. And even here in the States, Christians are really the ones who led the abolishing of slavery. They were leaders in all of that, all right? So it's important to remember that as well. Now, we come to letter D, verses 17 through 18. So we're going to go from the scripture here, 17 and 18. So if you consider me a partner, Paul writing to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So now we come to this word partner. By the way, this word partner comes from the same Greek, it's a related word to the word koinonia that we mentioned last time, which is usually translated as the word fellowship, or even sometimes as the word partnership, etc. And so this word partner is related to that word. Notice now, it means this, it's defined as one who participates with another in some enterprise or matter of joint concern. This is another indicator that Philemon was involved in some way in ministry. He didn't have the same calling as Paul, but he did his part in getting out the gospel. Every believer should be a, quote, partner in ministry because we all have a part to play, don't we? We all have a part to play in one area or another in ministry. And I wanted you to look, if you don't mind, look over here to I've got it in another translation, so we won't take the time because of time. But notice now, I give you some references. I encourage you to look them up. Ephesians 4:16, Romans 12:3-8, and 1 Corinthians 12:12-28. That last reference in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we being the body of Christ, and we're all members in particular. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, right? The different parts can't say to the other part, I don't need you. Why? Because we all need each other, right? And it says that God has set in the church, members as he has picked, as he has chosen us in the church, and that we all have giftings, we all have abilities given by God, and we're not in competition with each other. Because we instead complement each other's giftings, right? And so it goes on and it says things like, when one member weeps, we all weep. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice because we're all part of each other, right? But this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, you notice the NET Bible, which stands for New English Translation. It says this, from Christ, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body builds itself up in love. As each one does its part, everybody's got a part to play, right? Everybody's got a part to play. No matter what that part is, every part is important. Every part complements the other. It's like none of us are to be like a lone ranger, doing our own thing. We need each other, right? We need each other. And it's important that we all understand that. Amen? And so with all of that, Paul is saying to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, if you consider me, part of you, you part of me, working together for this common cause. Notice again that definition of partner, one who participates with another in some enterprise or matter of joint concern. Obviously, that enterprise or matter of joint concern Paul's talking about is the gospel being spread throughout the world, right? The gospel going forth. And so Philemon was a supporter of that. Now, we don't know if Philemon was a preacher or not. We have no indication of that, nothing that I know of in history even. But we know that he was at least the host of a church in his home, right? And he was a wealthy man, and so he probably helped support financially the going forth of the gospel, whether it be, the Apostle Paul's ministry or other things or whatever the case may be. But whatever it was, he was a partner with the Apostle Paul. Amen. Every ministry needs partners. Every ministry needs partners. We all need each other. Now going on, it says in number two, another part of that passage, it says, welcome him as you would welcome me. All believers are connected by the blood of Jesus. We're members of one another or a part of one another. Paul exhorts Philemon to treat Onesimus the same way he would treat him. We come now to number three. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Reading further, it's possible that Onesimus stole money from Philemon upon his escape, as I've already mentioned to you. Whatever he may have owed, Paul says, he will pay. Paul offered to be Onesimus' substitute. I know I mentioned this. I told you I was getting ahead of myself because now I'm catching up with myself, all right? And so it says here that Paul offered to be Onesimus' substitute and pay any debt that he owed. You and I were under the slavery of Satan and sin. We had a debt of sin, but Jesus became our substitute and paid our debt by dying on the cross. And the Bible says that the, quote, wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But in that same verse, it basically says, well, it does say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad for the gift? Amen. The gift of God is eternal life. And so I wrote here, but Jesus took our death so we could have the gift called eternal life. Praise God for that. And so in a similar way, we see Paul really following Christ and how he was treating Onesimus and how he was encouraging Philemon. You know, we are to follow Christ, right? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, the first couple of verses of Ephesians 5 says this, basically, this is the gist of it. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. And then it goes and says, walk in love. To walk in love. And so it's saying basically there that to be an imitator of God as dear children is to walk the love walk. Amen. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was walking the love walk and encouraging Philemon to do the same thing. Amen. All right, let's go on and finish this up if we can. We come to letter F. Everybody's with me? You getting anything out of this? You still awake? All right, three of you are. Verse 20, it says this now. We come to verse 20, uppercase F. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Many other translations for the phrase, let me have joy. Now, of course, I'm reading my first translation I'm reading from is the New King James, right? Which sometimes is not necessarily the best, but that's what I've gotten used to. And so let me have joy would not have been the best translation there. As you can see, it uses the word, most translations, many, use the word benefit or something like that. And so just to make you aware here, this is another play on words, benefit. Remember, what does Onesimus' name mean? It means benefit, right? Or one who it's either a benefit or someone who is, what's the word, everybody? One who is profitable. Thank you. See, you're paying attention. That was my test, all right? But anyway. And so it reads on in this quote here from Dr. Constable. He says, by receiving and forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would be repaying Paul and encouraging him. Another play on words occurs with the Greek word translated benefit, which is the root word for the name Onesimus. One writer rendered this clause, quote, let me get help as well as you get helpful. And you notice that's capitalized, so he's calling Onesimus helpful, right? And so let me get help as you get helpful. As Philemon had refreshed the hearts of the saints, verse 7, so Paul asked him to refresh Paul's own heart by forgiving and accepting Onesimus. And then we come to letter G, verse 21. He says this, and you know, this may sound like coercion, but it really isn't. It's because he knew Philemon. It says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. It seems that Paul had a very good relationship with Philemon. He was confident in his character that he would even do more than what Paul was proposing that he'd do. And so, you know, I don't think that Paul would have wrote that had he not known Philemon well. This indicated to me, when I read this, this indicated to me that he was very close to Philemon, that he felt that he could say this in a loving way and Philemon would take it in the right way and not take it as any kind of coercion or manipulation. But he took it as kind of a compliment, actually saying, you know, Paul, you do know me. You do know that I'll even go beyond this because of what has happened to Onesimus' life. All right, going to verse 22 now. It says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Reading on, we don't know for sure if and when Paul made it to Colossae to visit, but if we believe in the power of prayer like Paul did, then we must assume that he made it. Wouldn't you say that? Amen. You'll notice, I think it's powerful when you think about it. He says, prepare a room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now remember, he's still in house arrest in Rome. But he had this understanding. He felt like, you know what, I'm going to get out of here real soon. And so, in fact, it was so soon he thought he'd be getting out of there that he said to Philemon, prepare a room because I'm coming, right? Prepare a room because I'm coming. And so, again, he believed in the power of prayer. And then in verses 23 through 25, in the closing, Paul mentions five of his co-laborers and sends their greeting to Philemon. And so we'll read those because I didn't put it in there, obviously. We'll read We'll read verses 23 through 25 from our Bibles. It reads this way. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so he mentions several different co-laborers, and I just want to mention a few of them. Epaphras is the first one, and it states this about him. This is our understanding of Epaphras. He was the founder of three of the churches, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. He was probably converted during Paul's revival at Ephesus, Acts 9 and verse 10. And so Epaphras is the one, if you remember when we talked about this, he's probably the one that started the church in Colossae. All right, not the Apostle Paul. And so Epaphras was used of God to start that church and was used mightily. And apparently at this point, Epaphras was with the Apostle Paul. And so, you know, maybe he was there along with, well, he wouldn't have been in this case, but he was there with Onesimus when Onesimus got saved. Onesimus must have been the one delivering the letter, and Epaphras was there with the Apostle Paul still. And so he was used mightily of God to be a founder of at least three churches. Also, we have this guy, Mark. All of you know of Mark. He was also known as John Mark. He was Barnabas's cousin. If you read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, he was the writer of the Gospel of Mark and a scribe of Peter's, as you see in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. And so Mark is the one who's given credit for the Gospel of Mark. We studied the whole Gospel of Mark a few years ago. And so he was used by God. Now, one time, there was a contention, if you remember. Maybe you don't. But in the book of Acts, there was a contention. Mark was young. There was a contention between Barnabas and Paul because Mark had been on a missionary trip with Paul. And Mark, it got too hard for him, and so he turned back. And after that, Paul kind of had a little bit of a grudge. You know, Paul was human too, right? And so Paul, from there on out, he didn't want to take Mark anywhere anymore. No, he went home in mid-journey and everything. And so we're not taking Mark anymore. But thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas, his name, means encourager. And he certainly encouraged, and he was able to bring Mark back in and convince Paul to repent of that grudge. And so Mark was used mightily. How many of you know, we all fail at one time or another, don't we? Aren't you glad for Barnabas's? Amen. Those that will encourage and help us get back on track and get received back. Because thank God, if Mark hadn't have been restored, who knows? We may never have had the Gospel of Mark. All right, but God used Mark mightily, even though at that point in his youth especially, he messed up a little bit. All right, and so we got Epaphras, we got Mark, then we got Aristarchus was a Macedonian traveling companion of Paul. Aristarchus and Gaius were seized by the Ephesians during the riot of the silversmiths. You might remember that. You can go back and read it, Acts 19:29. Aristarchus was a native of Thessalonica and accompanied Paul from Greece and Rome. And in Colossians 4:10, Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. And so again, he sent greetings to Philemon. So Philemon knew all these guys, apparently, because he mentions them, Paul does, in the closing of this letter. And then we got Demas. Demas was trouble eventually, it seems. Demas was one of Paul's co-workers. Scripture states that Demas, quote, having loved this present world, has deserted me, in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas apparently left Paul's service for some unnamed temptation or opportunity. There's no implication that he left Christ, though he might have, because he what? He was tempted or loved the present world system. And because he loved the present world, he deserted the Apostle Paul. He might have deserted Christ. He might have turned his back on Christ. We don't know for sure. We hope not, right? Because if so, then he's in trouble today, that's for sure. And then finally, and we love this guy, Luke, right? He was Paul's faithful traveling companion, co-worker, and physician. He was with Paul during many of his preaching stops in Acts. This is confirmed by the we. When you remember, who wrote the book of Acts? This guy, Luke, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts and wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? And so God used him, inspired. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit was the divine author, but God used Luke for both the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. And so in the book of Acts, when it says we, when Paul is saying we, or when Luke is writing we, he's referring to himself as well as the Apostle Paul and any others in the team, all right? And so those are the individuals that were with Paul. They must have been in the house with him while he was under house arrest. Not always. They would go and visit him. As I understand him, because he was under house arrest, you know, the prison system of that day, they didn't provide food, three meals a day, and an exercise gym, and all that kind of thing. If the prisoners got anything, they had to have friends of theirs or family of theirs bring it in from the outside. And so thank God Paul had some friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to take him the things that he needed to have in order to keep going. Amen? Amen. All right, so that ends Philemon. That was the shortest series I ever did through a book of the Bible. But understandably, because there's only, as I said, 25 verses. Aren't you glad? I hope that you feel this way. There are things in that little epistle that apply today. Amen? And I tried to bring those things out, at least the things I saw, that apply for today as well, because the Bible is relevant, not only for when it was first written, whatever book or epistle it was, but it's relevant for our day as well. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.